Yes, Brother Mike, would you share that again? The night I was called to preach was about a year after I got saved. I was saved on March 23rd, 1975. I was a drug addict. I was becoming an alcoholic. My life was a mess. But Jesus specializes in miracles. Psalm 42, He delivered me out of a horrible pit, brought me up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. That's what the Lord did for me. So, in early March of 1976, I read myself into the baptism with the Holy Ghost. I started reading the Bible after I got saved, and I saw it, Pastor. And I would go ask people about this baptism with the Holy Ghost and gifts of the Spirit and miracles and tongues. And they would say, well, you need to stay away from that. All that did would spark my curiosity. I mean, you tell somebody, hey, you know, don't look for that. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to look for it. We ought to have PSAs, public service announcements, and have a minister come forward and say, I am Brother Know-It-All. And this is a public service announcement to the body of Christ. You need to stay out of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. You can read 13. Amen. I was actually told that by a few people to stay out of those chapters in the book of Acts. It's part of the Word of God. And I want everything God wants me to have. If God didn't want me to have it, why would He just put it in the Bible? He wouldn't have. He said it because He meant it. Had He not meant it, He wouldn't have said it. Since He said it, therefore He must have meant it. And 2 weeks after that, near the end of March of 1976, I'm watching Christian television, my brother Pete sleeping on the couch, and this man said, let's lift our hands up to the Lord. I didn't know about doing that. But he gave scripture, and I looked it up. Psalm 134:2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord. Psalm 63:4, lift up your hand to the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So I lifted my hands up. When I did that, first time in my life, it's like two hands gently touched my hands, and I went back on my back, lying in a supine face-up position. All of a sudden now, I have this strange feeling, and I'm looking around. Next thing I know, I'm looking down, I see my own body with my face looking up at me. I see my brother sleeping on the couch. I looked over and saw the television. The guy was on TV. Then when I looked up horizontally, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. I saw this awesome light of love. And if I thought of a question, like telepathic communication, the answer was there. Isaiah 65:24, it will come to pass, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. The Lord began to show me things that He had called me to do. I was out of my body for maybe 12 to 15 minutes. But then when it was time for me to go back in my body, I pled with God to not make me go back. My mother would have been devastated. Kath and I would have never married. We got married June 19th, 1976. None of the ministry would have taken place. I never thought about that. I just didn't want to leave His presence. I can't put into words. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:2, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell. Whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things were unlawful for a man to utter. And the Lord became angry. I've not called you home now. And rebuked me, and I, all of a sudden, I'm falling and falling, and then I have this horrible feeling. And I get up off the ground, I'm back in my body, and I'm moving in slow motion, or so I thought. It's like I had a knight's suit of armor from medieval times on. But I've conducted many funerals since that time. And when my mother passed away in 1981, I've said this at funerals after that. If God allowed me to bring my mother back from heaven, I wouldn't do it for two reasons. Number one, it would be doing her wrong to bring her out of heaven back to the earth. We've got this idea that the people that went on to heaven, they're going to be all excited about coming back. Well, they're going to be excited, but not the way you and I think they're going to be excited. Now, I knew my mother. You did. And I'll tell you this. I know what she would have done if I would have brought her back any time up until now or even now. She would say, "Why did you pull a stunt like that?" And she'd slap my face. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We would rather be with Him. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, get this, which is far better. Not just better, far better. I've thought about that many times. And I'm thinking, you know, that was such a selfish thing for me to do. But you're with Him. You don't want to leave Him. I don't know, Larry, if I went all the way to heaven or some intermediate place. I don't know. I know this. Jesus was there. And I saw Jesus. And Jesus communicated with me. And I said that to say this. Heaven is going to be a place of joy. There's not going to be any sadness, sorrow, pain, or suffering in heaven. Amen. Revelation 21:4, no more crying or death or tears or pain or suffering. The old things are passed away. None of that's going to happen. But we're not just going to be floating around on a cloud forever. Hallelujah. He created us, and I quote Psalm 8, 4 through 6, we were made to rule the work of His hands. Verse 3 of Psalm chapter 8 says, when I consider the work of Your hand, the moon and the stars which You have ordained. We're in reigning training right now. Romans 5, 17 says, we're to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And according to what we do in this life as believers, that's where we're going to start out in our service to God throughout eternity. Do you know that people really aren't happy unless they're doing something that's productive? This is a proof of fact. People that retire and sit around doing nothing when they could do something, they die earlier. They're sadder than people that stay engaged, that are doing things that have purpose and meaning. Matthew 21:23 said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. So we want to start out in a higher plane than where we are now, saints of God. And we do that by our service to God in this life. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We preached last night on to stand. We need to stand. Stand on the Word of God. Stand for the truth. Stand with believers. I want to talk tonight about running. We need to run for the Lord. This is our service to God. In the New Testament, the Christian life is likened to a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Those occupations require dedication, commitment to be the best you can be. If you're a farmer, you want to be a good farmer, don't you? If you're an athlete, Paul didn't say, and this is a scripture I'm going to go to, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may finish 32nd. What? So run to... He says run to win. We need to have the attitude of a winner. Running means we're exerting energy. In our service to God, God will renew our energy if we are doing what He's called us to do. They talked about Lester Sumrall and the energy he had. I mean, the guy up in age, outpace younger ministers trying to keep up with him. Because he found his source of strength in Jesus. And that's what we need to do. If we're doing things for God, God will give us strength to continue on. I've had people ask me, you're driving and all. Let me say this. God supernaturally has kept me safe on the highways, and I give him praise for that. He's kept me healthy where I can travel and preach the gospel. And I don't sense much diminution of my strength and energy over the last 49 years since I've been saved. I can't do everything as fast as I used to, and I need a little more rest, but I can do everything I did 45 or 50 years ago. Isaiah 40 and 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now that word wait means that you're ministering to the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. It doesn't mean we're standing over in a corner twiddling our thumbs. That means we're ministering to God. It's like a waiter or waitress in a restaurant. When you walk into the restaurant, they'll greet you at the door. They'll seat you at a table. They'll bring out a glass of water, a napkin, silverware, and a menu. They'll give you time to look over the menu. When you've decided what you want to order, they'll take the order. When the food has been prepared, they'll bring out the food. Periodically, they'll check to make sure that everything's okay, and then they'll ask you if you want some dessert. That's what a waitress or waiter does when they wait on you in a restaurant, and that's what we do when we seek the Lord. We sang about that. We need to seek God. What does that word seek mean? It means to want to know. Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search it out. Amos 5:4, seek ye me and ye shall live. Matthew 5:16, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to have a zeal to know more about God. Do you know why children learn at a more rapid pace than older people? It's not that older people can't learn new things. It's that older people don't really have the excitement to discover new things. Well, we could change that, saints of God, at our age. Amen. Do you know children, if they're taught, can learn 3 or 4 languages before they turn 10 years old? You know why? Because they want to know. They're always asking questions. I was a real nuisance as a little boy. Not only would I ask questions, but I heard people talking about things. I want to know why. And that's a question you don't answer. You don't ask why. I didn't just want to know what. I want to know why. We need to keep that same desire to know Jesus better. We should stagnate in our walk with God. Don't allow yourself to become lazy on God. I got to come up with a passion. Amen from Rick. Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but fathers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. The word slothful comes from the word sloth. I was watching on a Discovery Channel or some broadcast many years ago, and they showed this sloth. They have 3 toes. And this sloth was hanging onto a tree, and it reached over and missed the limb and fell down into the river. Thank God there wasn't an alligator or a crocodile in the water. That sloth would have came to its demise. And that sloth got out of the water about as slow as it was trying to climb out on a tree. The Bible says, be not slothful. Come on. So, in your Christian walk, don't do this. We need to be excited. And do you know excitement's contagious? You get excited about the Lord, the person around you will get excited about the Lord. Isaiah 9:7 says, it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Brother Duty, that will perform it. The zeal of God. That's fervency. That's passion. Passion means desire. People need Jesus. And you have the good news to share with them. Now think of this for a moment. I closed out last night on this thought. The motivation to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact, without Christ, they're going to be lost forever. It's hard to grab a hold of that. They're going to be lost forever. Now, preacher, you preach on that. I don't feel like shouting. Well, it'll make you feel like shouting after you start winning souls to Christ. But the fact of it is, if people die without the Lord, they're going to be lost forever. Amen. Revelation 20 and 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast to the lake of fire. People have trouble with this. But you see, heaven was created for God's creation. People, and I'm talking about the pre-Adamites, and Lucifer were kicked out of heaven. Lucifer ruled over some kind of beings on the earth. Because in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, told them to go forth and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish does mean refill. Now, Lucifer was on the earth when he sinned against God. Christ said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan his lightning fall from heaven. Ezekiel 28:15 said, he was perfect from the day he was created. Everything God made was good. Till iniquity also was found in him. He conceived rebellion within his own heart. One shade of meaning, and the primary shade of meaning of iniquity, is to twist something from its intended use. He was created to lead the praise team in heaven. And we don't know, but for a period of time, he was doing that. But one day, he got to thinking more about himself than he did God. That's where we all get in trouble. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest be lift up with pride, he fall to the condemnation of the devil. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I say this about Lucifer. He got infected with the meitis. Ezekiel 28:17, he corrupted his wisdom by his beauty. He got to look in the mirror too long one day. Fell in love with himself. Those are called narcissists. In ancient Greece, there was a man named Narcissus. And he was looking at a pool of water. And when he saw his own reflection, he fell in love with himself. Oh, my goodness. But if you keep your focus on the Lord, keep your eyes on Jesus, that won't happen to you. That doesn't have to happen to us, saints of God. And we'll realize without Him, John 15:5, we can do nothing. But Paul did say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can do anything and everything God called us to do because He's going to give us His strength. But we need to always recognize Jesus as our source. Not begin to think, hey, you know, I'm really something, man. I'm really something here. You're headed for trouble when you do that. I got it, that's right. And I got an amen. Got amen from the pastor. Come on, saints of God. But it is the truth. I mean, God made us all in His image and likeness. We all have gifts and talents. And thank God for that. But it's all because God made us. God made us. All I have comes from God. I wouldn't take another breath if God didn't want me to take another breath. Acts 17:28, in Him we live and move and have our very being, keeping our focus on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold the Lord's face in an open glass and we're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll become more like Jesus. I've told you a few years ago that the only times, majority-wise, that I've been asked about what I preached after services have been older preachers. And I can tell you several of the things. The one is Psalm 22:3, when I said God inhabits the praises of Israel. I had one preacher said, preacher, you know, you quoted that Psalm 22:3. Now you need to understand this. That's only talking about the Old Testament saints. I said, well, what are you going to do with Galatians 6:16? What's that say? That we're the Israel of God. What are you going to do with Romans 2:29? Well, what's that say? But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, not outwardly. Circumcisions in the spirit and the heart, not of the flesh, whose praise is not of men, but whose praise is of God. Then I give 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And he just looks, well, I have to go think about that. So at least I made progress. He's going to go think about the Bible. And maybe he'll believe the Bible is the Word of God. Another thing, I remember preaching on, we're to be like Jesus. And this older preacher, you know, they went back at the door and they're just waiting. And he said, Brother Manuel, I said, yes. He said, now you're saying we're to act like, be like little Jesuses? I said, yes, brother. God doesn't want you and I to act like little devils. There was a comic book series out years ago. Was it called The Little Devil or The Red Devil? Who can remember that? You have to be old enough to remember. What was it? Just The Devil or Red Devil? It was a comic book series. And I told him, no, God doesn't want you and I to be like little devils. It embarrassed him. He got embarrassed. But I told him the truth. And what I had preached from was Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 John 2:6 says, he, talking about the believer, that saith it by in him, talking about Jesus, ought himself so to walk, even as Jesus walked. We need to strive to be like Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word follow in the Greek means to imitate. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. We need to imitate Jesus. Walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, live like Jesus. But we're not Jesus. But we are His children. We're God's offspring. We're to bear God's image in the earth. See, we have to say this because people will take one statement and run out in left field with it. We're not God. We're the creature. He's the creator. Now, He loves us with an everlasting love. And 1 John 4:17, here we may have boldness in day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. With that position and authority, Jesus has given to us. He said in Mark 16:17, in my name, they will speak with new tongues. Come on. They'll cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick. Amen. Shall recover. By my authority. See, God will honor His Word. Not personalities, but He'll honor His Word. Amen? So we need to run toward God. Not because we're afraid of the devil. If you're afraid of the devil, it's because you don't really fear God the way that you should. Now realize, He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. But perfect love, 1 John 4:18, casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We need to perfect the love walk. And faith in Jesus. Because no matter what the devil devises against you and me, what entrapment he lays out before us, what plan of destruction he's targeted us with, he can't succeed, because if we put our trust in Jesus and follow Him, greater is He that's in us, 1 John 4:4, than he that's in the world. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. We kept singing that. I love that. I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. Try trusting. Yes, we're living in a chaotic world. We see all the tumult and all the anxiety, and we see all the problems that has came upon the earth. And I do believe we're in the last days. I believe that because what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:15, these are not drunk with wine, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. Peter referred to Pentecost as the beginning of the last days. Well, preacher, that's been 2,000 years ago. Well, we know that. Pastor Tackett knows this. If you read your Bible, you should know this. Here in Peter 3:8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Psalm 90:4, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and it's watching tonight. There's a minister out in Oklahoma, Bob Yandian, and he figured out one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. He said 1 hour in heaven would equate out to, it's 41 years, maybe 6 months, so many days. I know it's 41 years and there's some months and days after that. So right now, if I went on to heaven, my mother's been there since 1981, I'd go up and say, Mom, it's been so long. Well, I've only been here an hour and 4 minutes. What are you talking about? Truly. Amen. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and they are safe. Realize that God's our refuge. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried away into the depths of the sea. They're talking about, I don't know what year it's supposed to be, that an asteroid has a chance, and it's a big asteroid. I think it's about, I don't know how many miles. They think the asteroid that hit the Yucatan Peninsula and destroyed the dinosaurs was maybe a mile in diameter. See, in one of the debates I had, this professor was talking about the layers of rock in the earth, and that shows things happen gradually. I said, well, are you going to be talking about the upheavals that's found in the earth's surface where there have been catastrophic events? I said, you all believe in uniformitarianism. We believe in catastrophism. And the fossil record shows we've had upheavals in the history of our earth. And I said, you believe in at least two catastrophes, don't you? He said, what would that be? I said, you believe an asteroid hit the Yucatan Peninsula and destroyed all the dinosaurs. Well, yes. What do you say? I said, that's when Satan rebelled against God. And Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's why God told the human race to replenish the earth. And I said, you believe in continental drift too? He said, well, I guess. Because you can see where South Africa would fit into the horn, South America fitted to the Horn of Africa. Well, you know what the Bible talks about in the days of Peleg? The earth was divided. Amen. The earth was separated. I said, that's catastrophic. And he was trying to talk about this other professor about carbon 14 dating. I said, well, you have a problem there. What are you talking about? You are assuming the rate of carbon loss is the same today as it was 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 250,000 years ago, or 1,000,000 years ago. You do know that catastrophic occurrences would have an effect on the rate of carbon loss. And by the way, and I'm trying to think of the guy down in Florida, I said, carbon 14 dated snails as being dead for 42,000 years, snails that were still alive. I said, carbon 14 dating is not accurate in dating fossils or anything else over a long period of time. It is accurate over dating of fossils of 50, 100 years, not much beyond that. See, they don't think we know this. Once we know this, they're put on the defensive. Now they don't know what to do. It's just like I was mentioning out in Korea. I preached on Christian apologetics, make the case for God through science and intellectualism. And I was talking about the fact that they found skeletons that had skulls as big as modern humans. And they found some of these skeletons and they were bowed over. Oh, we found the missing link. No, they didn't. Here's what they didn't tell us. Neanderthal man, Cro-Magnon man, Heidelberg man had skull capacity just like you and I. They were men and women. But they found some skeletons with the other, they didn't tell, with the other skeletons that had, they were erect, they didn't have arthritis, but they found some skeletons. Do you know they had arthritis back 1,000 years ago? You think they didn't have arthritis back? Have you seen, I've walked in Walmarts and stores, and it almost makes me want to cry. You ever seen people bowed over trying to walk like this? Well, do you think if they died and you exhumed their body, how do you think it would look to you? Hallelujah. Christ said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We need to run to God because we want to be with Him. Run to God. I love being with God. I love some of the best times of fellowships in my car. I've driven a lot of miles. I told you a few years ago, I've driven over 2 million miles, which would be equivalent to driving around the world 80 times. The earth is 25,000 miles around its circumference, the center of the earth. 40 times, that's 1,000,000. So 2 million miles would be like me driving around the world 80 times. Now, it's a little more than that now, but I know it's over 2 million. Actually, I'm thinking if I could add up times we went on vacation. I'm not adding up the times we went on vacation or when I was a school teacher driving to school. I don't even think I added up when I pastored the DU Community Church from 1978 to 1981. So I'm quite sure it's probably 2,200,000. It's like I've driven around the world maybe 88 times. So if I live long enough, I may get to the 100 mark. I've actually driven more miles than many truck drivers that drive for a living for 25 or 30 years. But God's kept me safe. I claim Psalm 34:7, and you all have a prayer group, and I thank God for the prayers you pray as I'm traveling. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and deliver them. And I did say last night, in the broad spectrum, yes, I hit three deer, but in the narrow spectrum, three deer ran into me. But what? Hey, no damage to the car. And I asked Pastor Ed, I said, well, what happened to the deer? Oh, it ran away. Now, I was happy about that, too. I'm glad the deer didn't get killed. I'm glad the deer didn't get killed. But we need to run. We need to be excited about being in the prep. Run to the Lord. Why do you do that? Get in the Scriptures. Pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Get with believers. And seek the face of God. And then we need to run with the saints. Galatians 5:7, Paul said, ye didn't run well. Now, notice what he said. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Most people that have soured on God because somebody in the church said or did something that offended them or hurt their feelings. Now they're mad at God. This one guy I talked to, and I mean, he was talking about what this man had said and done. I said, that doesn't make it right, but that wasn't God. And he said, well, I'm just not going back to church, and I just don't know about it. I said, so let me ask you this. You're going to turn away from the one that died on the cross and shed His blood so that you could be in the family of God, go to heaven, because somebody offended you, and that person might have just, look, people make mistakes and people do bad things that are Christians. And sometimes people pretend to be Christians when they're not Christians. I said, now you're going to run back into the arms of the one that wants to take you to hell. And this one guy, I never thought of it like that. I said, don't you think you need to think about it? Do you know, it wasn't about 3 or 4 minutes he prayed and he came back to God. He went to another church because he was mad this guy was going to that church. And look, what the guy said and did was pretty bad, okay? It was pretty bad. That's why, we want to make sure that we don't give people offense, but we're not perfect. Well, Pastor Tackett last week, he shook so-and-so's hand, and he shook so and he talked to him for 10 minutes. He didn't even come over here and even look at me. Maybe so-and-so is going through some problems, and Pastor Tackett was trying to help them. I mean, if we're going to be that sensitive, listen, saints of God, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble finishing the race. If every little thing is going to offend us and cause us to get mad, throw up our arms. Look, we got to be bigger than that. Well, somebody parked in my parking place. Is your name on the parking place? Was it somebody that doesn't know God? We ought to be happy the church is full. Amen? Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Out at Faith is a Victory Church in Nashville, Tennessee, Charles Cowan, they took that song, Happy. I don't know, is it Happy? I don't know if they played about penguins. And they turned that into a Christian song, and I love that song. Now, that one Bobby Farron's the one saying, don't worry, be happy. And he goes through, you can't pay the bill, don't worry. And I think in one line, you'll correct me, I think he said, mother-in-law coming to visit you, don't worry, be happy. Come on, saints. Hallelujah. But there's truth to that. Don't worry, be happy. You're saved. Why, God's in control. Sister Tackett just was telling us that, what God's done in her life. We've all had to go through situations. Nobody here tonight that's been saved more than 10 minutes haven't had to face something. I think it was a lady came down to prayer line, and she wanted me to pray some other people. And she'd been saved a period of time, about a year and a half. And I said, so anything we need to pray? She said, no. I said, I'm not having any trouble since I've been saved. I said, well, how long have you been saved? She said, about a year and a half. I said, welcome back from your coma. You think the devil's going to leave you alone for a year and a half? But how many knows? We've got to resist the devil. He'll flee from us. But Paul said, you ran well, but who hindered you? We need to be running with the right crowd. Now listen, we witness to the unbelievers. We go there, but we don't hang out with the unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, if somebody claims to be a brother or sister and they're an adulterer, a fornicator, you don't hang out with them. Don't even eat with them. But he said, if you're trying to get away from all those people in the world, you'll have to go on to heaven. You have to go out of the world. People that aren't saved is a different matter. The reason that we don't want to hang out with people that are Christians and committing open, blatant sin, it's going to make them think everything's all right with me and God. And then it's going to make other people think, hey, that's okay. Amen. Uh-oh, it got quiet in here. I think I'll drive my stake in the ground. Stay here for a while. We go restore people. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual and knows more than everybody else in the church, go tell that man or woman how low down they are so they'll never come back to God. That's the way some people look at it. I'm going to tell you what, you're low down, good for nothing. No, you go in the spirit of meekness. Verse 2 says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to go to help get that person back right with God. And then help them reestablish their walk with Jesus and get things right with the family. Now, if they're in ministry, they need to put that aside for a while and get their eyes on Jesus. And once they get things repaired there, they can go back into ministry. Well, how long? Well, a period of time. Let me ask you, this was a situation that happened years ago. And I'm on a board of a church. You know, I'm on I was on several boards out of state. I still am on two. But the Lord told me about 5 years ago, and I think I even mentioned it. He told me to detach myself from some of these things now because it's taken up time. And now I'm older and I'm busier now than I was 30 years ago. And I didn't know these other doors going to open up to be on the CGI board. So I started detaching myself. And I told my pastor friends, look, you know, every year if I'm in the area, I have to come by for a meeting. We have to have two or three meetings on the phone. And I said, I don't know how many boards I was on, 15. But anyway, this was out of state. It wasn't in West Virginia or Kentucky. It was in another state. And they had a situation. The minister fell into sin. And they said, well, can we just send him off to an ethics conference and not say anything and to the congregation and let him come on back? I said, you mean let the wolf come back? Well, huh? I said, then when I asked him this, then the light turned on. I said, if somebody's caught stealing money from patrons at a bank, they're pilfering money from the public and you catch them, would you just send them off for a weekend for the ethics conference and let them come back to work on Monday? Well, no, you couldn't do that. I said, what's more important, money or souls? Can I get an amen, everybody? Amen. It's not punishment. It's that they need to get their heart right with God and their family before they start going back into ministry. That brings credibility to the church. There are some large denominations, and they're paying a price for it now financially, but they're paying a price for it and losing congregants. That many years ago, when priests would be taking advantage of young boys and things like that, they paid people off. They sent them to other areas, to other dioceses, to continue in the priesthood. That's wrong. That's wrong. If there was somebody wanting to come in here and preach at New Generation Church, and they tried to use me as a reference, and Pastor Tack had called me, and I knew that they were not walking right with God, and I would say, well, he's my friend. Yeah, you need to have him in. You know what? I've done him wrong. I've done the church wrong. Yeah, be honest about it. I'm going to be honest about it. Amen. Or any other pastor friend of mine. If somebody, I know I shared some things last night about what happened over Williamson. But this thing happened many years ago at the old Logan Christian Center. Way back, this guy was a great singer. He was on the radio. He was a great announcer. And, he was playing a part in the Easter play. He played Jesus. The guy was very talented. Well, then he was doing some things, taking advantage of this lady and her daughter. So me and the pastor went, and in the middle of the night, he was there at their apartment, and we knocked on the door. And we talked, no, we're just studying the Bible. Okay? And finally he admitted, and he said, well, you know, and we told him, look, now you're going to have to step down. You can come to church, but you're not going to be up front. So you need to sit down. Well, he came to me and said, well, and I knew he was going to be singing with me over at another church. I said, no, you're not going to be singing any place I'm preaching. You need to step aside. How long? I said, well, 5 or 6 months. Well, what about them? I said, you're the one that enticed them. And they're not ministers, and they were young Christians. And so I told him that, and he acted like he had been done wrong, but I called all the churches that he was going to be ministering to tell them, and they appreciate it. But there was one church, they thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Boy, they brought him in, he was singing, doing all this, but he was driving about 80 or 100 miles when he could, and going to nightclubs and getting drunk and doing it. And then they found out, you know, that pastor never called. Say, Mike, I should have listened to you. Because they really got embarrassed by it. I called him not because I was against this man. I just wanted the pastor to know, you know, this is what he's in. And do you want him in the pulpit? Come on, saints of God. So we need to run with the saints. And if somebody's stumbling, getting ready to fall, we need to pick them up and help them. Amen? We shouldn't bury our wounded. We ought to heal our wounded and get them ready to go on for Jesus. And then, saints of God, we need to run to Jesus. We need to run with believers. Then we need to run from temptation. That doesn't make me shout. It should, because it'll keep your life clean and you'll have the flow of blessing coming into you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. It doesn't say walk away. It's that word flee means to run. We love to quote James 4:7. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And that word flee in the Greek means he'll run in stark terror. Well, the word flee there also means for you and I. Well, I think I'll just hang around here. You know, I'm not going to do anything. You keep hanging around and you'll slide in. I'm preaching better than your shouting. Amen. Talking about living a holy life. Oh, you one of those holy rollers? Look, we need to be holy in the sight of God. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us holy. And we're not perfect, and we're not going to be perfect. But that's not an excuse to sin against God. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? In verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but you're under grace. See, grace teaches you to live a holy life, Titus 2:11. Amen. So just natural things. Know the look. Don't get around things that are evil. Because if you get to thinking about and looking on and thinking about looking on, it'll draw. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye, and if the eye is full of darkness, how great is that darkness? But if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and the Word of God, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. And not hang around places that will draw you in. Listen, the devil will advertise. The devil will entice, suggest, and tempt. But he cannot coerce you to do anything you don't want to do. I've seen these license plates years ago. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The devil talked to you. The devil advertised. He did it, but you had to acquiesce. You had to say yes, whether openly or silently. So it's why it's important that we keep our minds under the influence of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Not let our minds wander and drift. 2 Corinthians 3:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means we need our minds saturated with the Word of God. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I want to be successful, preacher. Joshua 1:8, the word of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Glory to God. Let's live a holy life in the sight of God. You know, we say we're word people and we believe the whole word. Well, I'm quoting scriptures. It's in the Bible. Because look, the word comes to me and the word goes to you too. Well, that preacher's, you know, when I got saved, the preacher were preaching, I thought, well, why they signal me out of the congregation and talking about all these? And you know what it was? I was under conviction. And I thought he was putting me on the spot. No, it was the Spirit of God dealing with my heart. But I felt like I was, you know why? Because I was guilty. Amen. But an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So just stay away from the bad things and run toward the good things. That's simple. And God is good. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust in Him. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's a good God all the time, not some of the time, part of the time, Jeremy, or most of the time. He's a good God all the time. Now, I don't know, it's probably been 5 years ago. Jeremy was sitting right up here, or maybe right over there. And I came back, had a word for him. He looked like, I mean, he was smiling and happy. Was it about,
sure. It was almost like angina, like chest pains.
That's what I mentioned to him.
Yeah.
He didn't look, you couldn't tell by looking at him. He still had a smile on his face.
Yeah.
He accepted right. He said, you actually at that time was having it, right?
Yeah.
You were having it at the time.
Yeah.
Jesus gets the praise for that healing. It's like the man in the praise team told me last night, said, you came here last year and you put your hand on my chest and talked about this acid reflux, something like that. And in a year, you've not taken any?
Yeah, no antacids. And what I forgot to add last night was this was so bad that I would wake up literally gasping for air. And I had the best night's sleep ever was for the whole year, so it's been great. Jesus gets praise.
God bless, and you're, praise God. Well, God's no respecter of person, Romans 2:11. He loves you and I as much as He loves Jeremy and the brother back here. Amen? Come on, He's a good God all the time. So, saints of God, let's run to God, run with believers, and run from sin. Come on, amen. Glory to God. You know, I'll share. Well, a guy now that's saved. He was a sheriff in Logan County. He taught at the community college. He was over hospital security. Great guy. Great guy. So his wife was excited because during the summer of the late 1970s, he and I both needed to upgrade our teaching certificates. And so I'd take my car 1 week. He would take his car the next week. And he was just as nice a guy as you could ever meet. And his wife, Barbara, was just happy because she knew I'd be talking about the Lord. Well, this 1 week during the summer, I took my car. We went down. He said he wanted to go watch this movie. I said, well, I'll take you down and drop you off. He said, well, you want to come? I said, no, I don't want to see the movie. I dropped him off. Then I went back, picked him up, and everything. And go back to the house we were living in. I'm studying what I'm studying. He's studying what he's studying. All of a sudden, I mean, in anger, he leaves and said, well, I don't understand that. I said, what are you talking about? Why couldn't you go watch that movie? I said, let me ask you a question. Did they use God's name in vain? A few times. Was there nudity? Well, yes. I said, so me as a man of God, a Christian, I'm going to pay money knowing going in they're going to blaspheme the name of God and I'm going to see things I shouldn't be looking at. And I'm going to pay money to do it. Well, you know, and back then there was a streaking craze, even before that. Yeah. Before I got saved, I liked it. You know? Yeah. Okay, I'm not saved. I'm not married. I'm not saved. When I got saved, I told him. I said, the difference is, I can't help if somebody comes streaking down the road or cussing. I said, but you mean to tell me that I'm going to pay my money to go hear people blaspheme God's name? He got quiet. Well, he taught my nephew Michael a few years later. When he got saved, he said, tell your Uncle Mike I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And he got in touch with me. Now they moved up to Ripley, West Virginia. He and his wife, you know, just love the Lord. That's where one of their daughters and husband live, and they still have a child in Logan. But I got to thinking about that. And he saw that. I said, you want me to pay money to go in? And no, I'm going in. So, preacher, that's a clothesline reason. No, that's common sense. That's godly sense, I call it. because you get used to that. See, what the world's trying to do is to normalize evil. We're not trying to get rid of sinners. In one sense, we want to get them all saved. Come on. It's the normalization of evil that we're standing against. Amen? What people want to do in their own house, they have a right to do that. But come into the schools, teach that to your child, no. And I believe people are getting the message now. One of the big issues, people didn't think, I kept hearing people on TV on the other side say, well, it's not that, you know, 1% or less. So it's all right to choke 50 people, but if you start choking 200 people, we got to do something about that. But it's not. It wasn't. It's coming into a lot of schools. And one of the big issues was bringing in boys playing in girls' sports. Boys going into girls' locker rooms, showers, and bathrooms. People were getting up, but they were thinking, what can I do? But now people are starting to speak up. Look, we're not going to have this to happen. We're just not going to let this happen. And so we're going to push. But that was one of the, they're trying to get people to shut up about it. But I'm glad they didn't shut up about it. Once again, Charles, I'm preaching better than their shout. You know that? Come on, saints of God. Yeah, you ought to have a smile on your face. Hallelujah! Let's lift our hands up to Jesus and magnify His name. Father, we do magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gathering of believers here at New Generation Church on this Saturday night. God, we have ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to believe and receive with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save our soul. God, You want us to live a holy life. God, we're not perfect, but Jesus is, and we rely on Him. And it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, if we miss the mark, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're going to take advantage of Jesus' high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory work on our behalf. And we're going to be children of God in our generation. And we're going to be activated. We're going to stand for truth, God. And we're going to take the gospel out. We're going to run to Jesus. And we're going to take the world to the ends of the earth. We give You praise for it in Christ's holy name. And let me ask, is anybody here tonight? Pastor Tackett, Brother Manuel, I'm not sure that I'm ready to meet the Lord. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet your God. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Many people die suddenly. Let me ask, anybody here tonight that's not sure you're right with God, not sure you're saved, lift your hand up. Anybody? Anybody here tonight?